We are this morning beginning what I hope to be a five-week series considering a theme that characterized our Lord Jesus' preaching throughout his earthly ministry. That is, we'll be looking at the kingdom of heaven. And so we'll begin as his preaching is first introduced in the gospel records in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. And for the sake of context, I will begin the reading in verse 12. Matthew chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 12 through 17. Congregation, let us hear the word of our God. Now when he heard, that is, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Let's pray. Gracious God, we don't just want to spend the next several minutes just having this time wasted. We need to hear your word. We need to hear from you, our God, for we are constantly bombarded with the lies of Satan. And Lord, even we recognize the wrestling cries of sin yet remaining in us. And so, Lord, speak to your servants. Lord, give boldness to me as I would preach. Lord, if there's anything wrong in this, Lord, I pray that would soon pass from memory. But Lord, if I am preaching your very word, Lord, would this not fall to the ground? Would this not be forgotten? Would you emblazon it upon the hearts of your people? Lord, that you would shape us by your word and by your spirit. Lord, that we are not unchanged after this morning. Lord, that we are drawn by you to hear your word and to walk in your ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What would Jesus preach? Now, I know that there are many that would ask a different question. Many ask the question, what would Jesus do? And that is a profitable thing to ponder, because Jesus did fulfill the law of God, and we are to be conformed to his glorious image. We should concern ourselves with Jesus' character, because we want to grow in that same character by the power of the Holy Spirit. But our desire to know what Jesus would do should not overshadow meditating upon what Jesus did do. And one of the things that Matthew in his gospel, and indeed other gospel writers, showed that Jesus did as he began his public ministry was that he preached. And so since he preached, that should leave us eager to hear what he preached. We want to know the things that were important to him to speak to the people. In fact, Moses foretold of Jesus, "You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." This is actually, if we don't listen to Jesus, this is actually telling us that we have no part in the kingdom that he set up. And so we want to hear, we need to hear what Jesus said. We must concern ourselves with what Jesus preached and taught. And so let us hear him. And let us hear him again, Matthew 4:17. I'll read it once more. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And this is calling all of us this morning to change our thinking, for God's kingdom is here. Change your thinking, for God's kingdom is here. My congregation, the first thing I want to impress upon you is that Jesus preached. Matthew, Mark, and Luke mark Jesus' entrance into public ministry as his beginning to proclaim the good news. Immediately after being tempted in the wilderness, Jesus, led by the Spirit, preached. And while, of course, we know that he also worked miracles, for instance, water to wine, John's Gospel, we know his ministry culminated in his crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. We must not forget that. But nevertheless, we must also not forget that what characterized his ministry was preaching. He wearied himself in preaching. He was so tired after ministering to the crowds that he slept in what was essentially an open rowboat during a storm. This exhausted him. He gave himself. He labored in this work of preaching. And by the way, this isn't just a preacher or reading something into a gospel account to make you think about preaching. We don't want to emphasize something out of proportion. We don't want to read something into the gospel text that's not there. But Jesus himself said, Luke 4:43, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." In Jesus' own self-understanding, this was part of the purpose for which the Father had sent him. Jesus' priority was preaching. Friends, ponder that. If Jesus saw it as his priority to preach, what does that tell us our priority should be? Well, it tells us we need preaching. It tells us we need to hear. Preaching is most definitely not something for us to suffer through as we think idle thoughts about, boy, I wonder what's in the fridge for lunch today. No, preaching is something that we still need today because this is something that Jesus abundantly showed that the people he ministered to needed. This was on his heart. This was what he gave himself to. Preaching is necessary. In fact, the reason that Christian churches have preaching today is that Christ himself commissioned that preaching happen. Notice also how Matthew interpreted Jesus' preaching to us, how he saw it. He saw it using the language of the prophet as light dawning. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Can you imagine with me? If you were in a room that was just pitch black, and you had been there for some time, you could not see even your own hand in front of you, and then light shines forth. Would not your attention be on that light? Why? Where is that light coming from? What is it revealing? You would want to see the light. Even if at first it hurts your eyes, you would want to see that light. And so the preaching that Jesus gave is called light dawning. In fact, this reminds us, doesn't it, in darkness, light shining, and it reminds us of a Reformation slogan, post tenebras lux. That is, 1,400 years after Jesus, during the Reformation, after centuries where preaching had been eclipsed by liturgical mutterings in a foreign language and rote repetition of religious rites, darkness, the Reformers saw the New Testament's emphasis on preaching and returned it to its rightful place of prominence. The light of God's Word shone forth. We see Christ is shining light on people by preaching. And before we consider the specifics of what Jesus preached, I do want to briefly consider that Jesus wasn't the only one who preached it. Let's look now and see that others preached. If you've got your Bible open to Matthew 4, I want you to look at Matthew 3. Matthew 3, particularly verse 2, that verse reads, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in case you're thinking, oh, well, my Bible must have a misprint because that's the exact same thing that Jesus preaches next chapter, I want to show you, no, it's actually showing us that before Jesus preached this message, John the Baptist preached what is word for word this exact same message as it's summarized by Matthew. Now, I don't think that Matthew is equating the ministries of Jesus and his cousin John. Far from it, because obviously, Matthew goes on to speak so much more of what Jesus has done, and particularly Jesus is fleshing out of this message. But I do think that Matthew is pointing out the continuity of Jesus' message with those that came before him. John is described intentionally, I am convinced, similarly to the Old Testament prophets. If you will, John is the last of the Old Testament prophets, even though he appears in the pages of our New Testament. What I think we're being shown, then, is that there is at least some continuity between Jesus' preaching and the Old Testament's message. At the very least, this is to say that we should continue to value the Old Testament because it attests to the things which Jesus preached. Jesus and John preached what, in its summary, was the same message. And yet that isn't to deny that there is distinction. Jesus will say, Matthew 11:11-12, that even the least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist, implying the greatest of distinction in Jesus from John's meaning of the kingdom being at hand, as we shall see. John was the least, was not even as much as the least in the kingdom. That is to say that Jesus was actually inaugurating the kingdom, again, as we shall see. But let's see that this message of Jesus' preaching wasn't just sounded by John before Jesus, but this message was also preached by others after Jesus. If you turn in Matthew's gospel, turn to Matthew chapter 10. If you turn there, you find Jesus is commissioning pairs of disciples, ministry teams, to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and they were to preach, and we were told the message he told them to preach, and what was it? Well, we've already heard it. Verse 7, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same message, John the Baptist before Jesus. Same message, the disciples that he sent out to preach after Jesus. That is to say that Jesus commissioned the apostles to be preachers and to carry on that same message that he himself had preached. And by the way, that wasn't just to be done during Jesus' earthly life. The resurrected Jesus, if we turn to the end of this gospel, Matthew 24:14, Jesus declared, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Friends, this preaching ministry continues because our Lord commissioned it. He would have this extend to the whole world, Luke 24:47, that this would be proclaimed to all nations. And so why? Why does this church in Wichita, Kansas have a preaching ministry? Friends, I want to put it to you this morning that it is because Jesus Christ himself commissioned it. He willed it. It is because this preaching ministry, continued and transformed by Jesus, is to continue until the end comes, even hastening the end as Jesus has linked them. He said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world, and then the end will come." There is an eschatological, that's a big word, there's an end times expectation that we should have with the preaching of the word. Maybe this is going to be the last sermon that God has deemed necessary to save the last of his elect. And then he's going to come and judge. And then it's going to come all that glory that we saw at the end of the book of Revelation. Have you considered these things? Do you have that kind of expectation when the word of Christ is preached? Friends, if this is the case, how we need to pray for the preaching ministry of the church. Do you pray for your minister? And I say that saying, I need prayer. I need it, friends. Pray for me. Pray for me as your pastor. Pray for me as the one who's laboring to bring you the word of God. But pray also that God would raise up, train, and equip others, elders who are able to teach, equip other gospel preachers. Do you pray for the preaching of other churches in Wichita, that they would be preaching the word of God boldly, that we would see other churches that are eager and zealous to be preaching what God has said, and that we would be encouraged by them and sharpened even by them? Are you praying that this labor of preaching would extend not only in Wichita, but the whole world, even to hasten his coming at the last day? Friends, let's pray for preaching. And so, having considered Jesus' preaching, that he was in some sense neither the first nor the last to preach, let's turn our attention to the content of what he preached. And we'll look at this by the major words in his message. It's a pretty simple message, right? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're going to look at each of those words very briefly, actually. First, repent. Change your thinking. The first major word in Jesus' first sermon that's recorded in Matthew's gospel is repent. Repent. This is a word that has been variously understood and, sadly, misunderstood. In the Middle Ages, the dominant translation, Latin, was do penance. And that opened the door to medieval theologians to reduce Jesus' message as a call to make up for things which we have done wrong. So Jesus was saying, you guys got to make up for everything you've done. You got to feel bad enough. You got to do the right things to make up for that. Do your penance. Or others have taken this message to say that Jesus came to try to make us try harder. Oh, you've been doing some sinful things. And I know you love doing those sinful things, but you've got to do the good things that you hate to do, and that's what Jesus is telling them to do. Many people think that that's what Jesus' repent here means, that we've got to have this joyless existence where we start doing things we hate and we stop doing the sinful things we love. But that's not what Jesus meant. That's not what the word here says. The word that Jesus used here means at its root, change your thinking. Think differently. Something inside of you needs to change. Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Be changed inwardly. Now, a few things to note here. This isn't then a mere call to changed behavior. This isn't penance. This is not a call for you to do things you don't want to do. But to be changed in your thinking, in your heart's desires, that you would be changed so deeply that you would want what is right. Change your thinking. Repent. The message, by the way, actually fits the medium. We've been talking a lot already about the fact that Jesus was preaching. But let's note that Jesus didn't come with a paddle to beat people into doing differently. He didn't come to just give them... On the other hand, what some people would think Jesus came to do, he didn't just come to say, well, you can do whatever you want. He didn't give them license for whatever their hearts lusted for. He wanted people changed inwardly, and so he preached. Preaching is the means by which people's hearts are to be changed and their minds renewed by the Spirit. And this was a message he preached to religious Jews, I want to point out. Consider that. If anyone on earth thought they had their thinking sorted out on the kingdom of heaven, thought they didn't need to change their thinking, it would be the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and teachers of the law. They were the ones who considered themselves God's spokesmen and made everyone live up to their standards. Now, that's because they had substituted for God's standards their own traditions and additions and interpretations that really negated God's law itself. And yet Jesus is going to say things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those not that see themselves as righteous and are satisfied with their righteousness. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Jesus' call was even for the self-satisfied religious people of his day to change their thinking. In fact, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a profound change of the thinking of that day. And I would put to you, that's a challenge to many religious people, even people in church today. And so what about you? My friends, I recognize that I often fall short as a pastor. At least in my dealings with people, I get frustrated by the way that people, the stuff people do. Rather than recognizing there's a call to repent, there's a call to change their heart. I'm not great at this. I think skin deep. We all are naturally wired to think skin deep. And so how does that manifest itself? Well, I think it manifests itself in our daily conversation. If someone asks you, how are you? How's your Christian walk? How do you answer? I think we're all socially conditioned to avoid showing any insecurities, avoid any awkwardness. And so we sow our fig leaves. We say, I'm fine. We develop our own Pharisaical additions to the law, which are really just subtractions from God's law, and we make our self-esteem rise or fall in our keeping of them. But Jesus preached that there is something wrong deep within us that requires repentance. This kingdom has standards that are not just what sinful men can live up to using our fleshly motivations. But instead, this is calling us to a change in our heart where only the Spirit of God can reach. We must change our thinking deeply. The Christian life is to be one of repentance, to have our minds daily renewed after the mind of Christ. And so how am I? How are you? How's your walk? How should we respond? Paul would say things like, I'm the chief of sinners. Paul would say things like, I'm the least of the saints. I think that's because his mind was renewed. It's because he knew repentance. Do you? Do you know repentance, dear one? Have you had your thinking changed profoundly by Christ's call on your life? Now, I want you to see how profound, not only how profound this call to repent was, but also the reason that's given. And that now we turn our attention to the kingdom that Christ announced with it. A kingdom? I think many of in this room we'd actually be fairly ignorant of kingdoms rising and falling. And part of that's just we kind of live in this bubble of America. There's a lot of stability that this nation has enjoyed for the past 200 years. I mean, even if we have a change in planet, a president all the way from being Democrat to Republican or Republican to Democrat, we don't have violent revolts as many nations have when they have changes of leadership. And so we actually have to do a bit of work here to put ourselves in the shoes of those to whom Jesus was preaching to. And so what should you think of when you hear there's a new kingdom at hand? Well, consider what a new kingdom might mean for this nation. Consider if in the not too distant future we went to war with China. Now, China is a communist nation. We don't often think of them as a kingdom, but they do have a leader. They have a king of sorts, Xi Jinping. He has many titles, but essentially he is seeking to make himself the chairman of everything. Suppose China tried to conquer the U.S. I'm talking machine guns and tanks, air raids and combat boots. And by the way, in population, we are far outnumbered by them. China's 1.3 billion to our 0.3 billion. And suppose in that battle, we were overtaken. Their kingdom was near and it overtook us. Suppose we became an occupied nation, our president, a puppet in their kingdom, their language taught in our schools and learned by our children. And by the way, communists aren't friendly with opposing viewpoints. Read Janet Lee if you think I'm joking. They literally tried to brainwash her. This is what we'd be facing if we were a nation occupied with this political ideology. So what would it be like for us living in our own land, but occupied by another kingdom? Well, it would be in many ways like German-occupied France in World War II. Or what we're really trying to get to is this would be like Roman-occupied Galilee in Jesus' day. That was what was on the mind of Jews living in all of Judea, was that we know what it's like when a kingdom comes. We've seen one kingdom turn to the next, and they got some things about them that we think are okay, some things that we don't like at all. But ultimately, they're not us. They're foreigners ruling over us. That's what we know of kingdoms coming. And so when you hear that a kingdom is at hand, we need to not be ignorant of how that sounded to the first people who heard this. They'd be asking, we should be asking, what kind of kingdom is this? How will that affect my rights, my life? Who rules in this kingdom? Do I get to get citizenship in this kingdom or not? Who's greatest in this kingdom? What is this kingdom like? We should have many questions about the kingdom. And by the way, then, it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus took a lot of time in the Gospels to teach on the kingdom. He gave parables about the kingdom. He preached about the kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount. He gave a lot of time to this because we should have a lot of questions. We should want to know about this kingdom that is coming. And yet to his hearers' ears, this has also got to, it raises some questions of, is Jesus talking revolution? Is Jesus going to come to overthrow Caesar and his armies? Where's Jesus' army? No wonder these became grounds for his opponents to accuse him of capital crimes, as we see the time leading up to the cross. Many had painted Jesus as a revolutionary because he did speak of a different kingdom. And Pilate even asked him, "Are you a king?" But Jesus didn't have armies and combat boots. He did tell Peter to resheath his sword. He told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so this is where we see a kingdom, but it is a kingdom of heaven. A kingdom of heaven. This is a kingdom then that is unlike any on earth. It is heavenly. The other gospel parallels, Mark and Luke, speak of it as the kingdom of God. That's not to say that there's a kingdom of heaven and a kingdom of God, and dispensationals might say those are two very different things. No, this is a kingdom of heaven, meaning this is a kingdom that God establishes and God rules. As the ones that Matthew was writing to would not speak of God so much as they'd speak of heaven, because they didn't want to use God's name. So Matthew says the same thing by different words. Kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God. And by the way, this idea of God setting up a kingdom, that had been spoken before. That was familiar to the people then. Daniel 7:27. I read it earlier. In a vision where you see one beast overcoming another beast, you got four in succession, and really what it's talking about is world powers coming on the scene of the earth. Babylon gets conquered by Persia, gets conquered by Greece and Rome. They're in this scene, and then suddenly you're whisked away to heaven. And God's doing something. The Ancient of Days is on his throne, and he's doing something, even though these beasts, one after another, are coming on as world powers. And what does the Ancient of Days do? He gives the Son of Man. The Son of Man is presented to him, and the beasts are killed, and the Son of Man is given an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and a kingdom that shall not be destroyed. Friends, Jesus was preaching that kingdom. But how would it come? Jesus didn't have armies. He didn't endure himself to the religious elites and try to gain their political power. He didn't make a march on Rome. His kingdom doesn't come by the sword and shield. But it comes, as we've been seeing, by preaching. His strategy was not to take control of territory and resources and then leverage that power over a poor, defenseless populace like the communists might today. His strategy was to speak to people. He preached so that rather than being forced from a power without, they might be changed by a power within, even by his Holy Spirit ministering to them. Friends, this is a different kingdom. It's not like the kingdoms of men. It is a kingdom which is capable of uniting barbarian, Scythian, slave, Jew, Gentile, male, female, young, old. To be a member of this kingdom, you do not have to cease to be an American, nor do you have to put on the cultural trappings of a Jew, but membership in this kingdom must outweigh all other commitments. This is an identity that must overcome all other identities. And that's not because Jesus is trying to brainwash you like some corrupt governments have. No. Those are tyrants. This is the one who has a right to even speak to your conscience. This is the one who has a right to speak to you the truth and have it transform your whole life, because God alone is Lord of the conscience. The sword is not a tool for changing hearts. That's tyranny. Earthly kingdoms have usurped their role and tried to be God, and yet even their actions are under his rule. God is the one who can who can introduce the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. God has a right to preach to you and for you to believe him. He speaks only the truth. He transforms you within by his Holy Spirit. He reigns not as a tyrant, but as the rightful king, even over your mind and heart. He is sovereign. He rules over every detail. He's always been sovereign in that way. And yet we do see as change here. With Jesus, this rule is not only ruling over every detail, but bringing men and women of every nation to want to serve him. And so he has this authority to go into other kingdoms. Jesus can go into Galilee. He can go into Jerusalem. He can go to Judea and all Samaria, or send his apostles there. He can send them to the end of the earth, whether China or South Sudan or America, and preach to their citizens of those kingdoms, and say, no, there's another kingdom. Repent and be part of this greater kingdom that's not distinctly American or Chinese or these other things, that's not Jewish. It is the kingdom of God, and you are called to enter it today. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom over all other kingdoms. And yet as soon as I say that, oh, a kingdom over all other kingdoms, a kingdom of heaven. You know what's weird? I think a lot of people, a lot of us naturally might think it's less important. It's a kingdom that interpenetrates all other kingdoms but doesn't conquer them with a single soldier or sword. You might think it far off from your life. Oh, a heavenly kingdom. I'm just trying to survive the kingdom of Republican or Democrat. I'm just trying to live in America. I don't need to worry about a heavenly kingdom. And many people say that. But this is where Jesus says the last part of his sermon. This is a short sermon, isn't it? Four big words. Repent for the kingdom of heaven. Last thing he said was, it's at hand. In fact, he's saying, it's here. Now, when John the Baptist preached that message, it surely sounded like the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That sounds like it's near. And there's a sense in which many think the kingdom of heaven is perpetually near, but it's nowhere present. And so you do get that thing, well, this couldn't really apply to me now because the kingdom of heaven is always at hand, right? Well, is that what Jesus meant? That the kingdom of heaven is always near but never here? No. You see, Jesus would say things like Luke 17:21, the kingdom of God is in your midst. He'd say things like Matthew 12:27, if, and really he means this in the form of since. He said, since I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He's saying that the kingdom of heaven, even the kingdom where God himself rules, is not a far away in heaven and you can't really get there and it doesn't have anything to do with you now. He's saying the kingdom of heaven is here. It's not merely future, although it does most certainly extend forever. It has a future as well. But it is present. It is a kingdom that has in fact already begun as Jesus himself is proclaiming it. And not only that. Friends, if the kingdom is here, then Jesus is proclaiming something else, isn't he? Because a kingdom has a king. And that's part of what Jesus is saying. If the kingdom is here, then so is our king. That Son of Man, Daniel 7, presented before the Ancient of Days, whose dominion shall not pass away and kingdom shall not be destroyed. Who is that? I know you're not surprised by this, but I want you to feel that surprise as those that first heard this from Jesus. The kingdom is here. Jesus is that king. He's the Son of Man. He's the kingdom's king. His preaching was announcing his own reign. And so repent and believe in this new king. Enter this new kingdom that is unlike every other kingdom that came before. Those other kingdoms are going to try to rule over you. Those other kind of kingdoms are going to try to brainwash you. This is a kingdom that speaks to you the truth and would have you renewed and have you want to obey and want to be part of the service because you love the king. And so this is a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. That's what Daniel said. And so as is the kingdom that shall never be destroyed, that means it is still a present reality. It's still today at hand. It's still today here. And so today, dear one, you are called to repent. Today we are called to recognize that we are part of a kingdom of heaven. That's how we're to see ourselves as Christians, as part of the church. The kingdom is not to be equated with any earthly kingdom. That is, we're not to put our identity in those things that are outward, our own nationality or the things that might be personally good about us. It's saying that, no, this must be the identity that transcends all of that, because this is the kingdom of God. It warns you not only that Christ's wrath is quickly kindled, but it promises blessing for all who take refuge in him. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your thinking. Repent of your penances. Stop trying to save yourself. If you've been hearing Jesus and all you hear from him is, well, you got to try harder. You know, this is really on you. You've misheard Jesus. He's saying, change your thinking. Be changed as deep as a you there is. Be changed. Why? Because the King is here. Because Jesus came to save us from our sins. Jesus came to make us part of a kingdom that God himself would reign, and not that he'd be reigning as a tyranny over us, but that we would be renewed to love this King, to want to serve him, to be transformed by his Holy Spirit, and to rejoice in him forevermore. Friend, do you see yourself as part of that kingdom? Or do you find yourself, boy, I know I should go to church. I know I should want to do the things of God. Friend, maybe you've been around the kingdom a lot. Maybe you've thought you were in the kingdom, but you're not changed inwardly. You haven't heard Jesus' first word in his first sermon. It's a call to repent. Have you repented? Are you changed all the way through? Jesus says, you're going to be mine. And you said, yes, Lord. Yes, I repent because I want to be part of your kingdom, and I take you as my King. So friends, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your thinking, because God's kingdom is here. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we confess that we have been citizens of many other kingdoms. In fact, much of our lives we have spent trying to build our own kingdom. Lord, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the one on the throne. And Lord, you didn't come first. As we see you in Revelation, as we see you as the just judge who destroys all your enemies, but you came first, calling us to repentance, calling us to be a kingdom of those who are sealed by your Spirit, who are transformed, even as deep as our hearts are, to love you. Lord, I pray that you would continue that perfect work. Lord, I confess there's so much sin left in me, but Lord, you've shown me how glorious you are, and so I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be reigning, not just over me, but Lord, for me to be completely yours. Lord, would that be true for all of us? Lord, change our thinking. Lord, show us how there is a kingdom battle going on, and that your heavenly kingdom is a reality in this world. And so, Lord, help us, give us eyes to see. Lord, don't let this fall to the ground. Don't let this be forgotten. Lord, don't let us hear the good news of the kingdom and then try to ignore it and to walk away. But Lord, make this truth of the kingdom to transform us, or to grow even as a mustard seed within us, the smallest of all seeds, that even the birds would nest in its branches, that we'd be completely and wholly transformed by this. And Lord, you would fill all the earth with your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.